Okay, so we're up and running on that. So God bless you, saints. God bless you richly this evening. Each and everyone, you're more than welcome. We're continuing on having a look at some of the lives of great men before us, trying to see our spiritual heritage, trying to see those that the Lord has used before us and gleaning from them. Good to see Brother Chris there as well. Good to see everybody. Thank you for your message there, Nyamutenas. So we're going to look this evening, by the grace of God, at the life, or not really the life, because you can look at the life yourself, but let's glean a few things about Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a mighty man of God. You know, I was reading about him, and since I was young, many of the saints, they know just when we were young, how we read some of his things and stuff, especially his book on, I'm just trying to see if I have it here. Yes, I do here. This one on the lectures on revivals of religion. It's a classic book because he was a revivalist. He was a real evangelist. And the Lord led him in his ministry and in his experience to really break into a spiritual realm of the principles of revival. Yeah, and that's something which is really timeless. We've been speaking about it, is that the Lord never changes. Yeah, and that's what Charles Finney really saw for himself. Maybe we'll look at it next time, but he caught some very, very, they may be simple, but they profound, very powerful principles of revival. They say that, it's like, almost like a quote, I read it sometime once before. They say that Charles Finney forged his theology, yeah, on the altar of his heart in prayer. You know, so he took his experiences, obviously he had took the word first of all, but he took his experiences, how the Lord led him and the things that he went through. And that is how he forged what he stood for, how he preached, was he preached what he knew worked because he had forged it. It had been molded and shaped in his own heart through prayer, in that atmosphere of prayer, waiting on the Lord for his word and having a look at the way that the Lord was dealing with in and through him, he came out with some very, very good principles. But let's just have a look at a few things first about Charles Finney. But before we do that, you want to ask the Lord's blessing. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your work that you have done, Father, we know that we are written epistles read of all men. So as we see what you've done in the lives of others, Lord, they were the epistles to their day. Father, you used them. Lord, they were molded of you. And Father, you were in partnership with them. Partners in this great stewardship of redemption, Lord. And Father, help us to glean for ourselves, speak unto our hearts. I pray for everybody that has joined us today on Zoom, those that would join on YouTube, anybody else that would watch this, Lord, you guide us, Lord, that Father, our thoughts and the things we say may be profitable, Lord, for the aim in it all. We just desire to know you better. Minister to every soul and every life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just having a look at Charles Finney, let's first just get a bit of a summary. We're going to see the church age we're dealing with. So this is the age before ours. We know Azusa Street, 1906, the baptism of the Holy Ghost really came back to the church age, the gifts of the Spirit. So we're looking at the Philadelphian church age. This is Christ dealing with the candlestick before our age. Now, this Philadelphian church age is broken into two different revivals, two different stages that the Lord dealt with the church. First was the one we looked at, Whitfield and Wesley. So it was the first great awakening. It was in the 1700s. Then there was like a lull and a pause. And then starting with Finney in the middle of the 1800s came what they call the second great awakening. And from there, the next one was Dwight Moody. You'll find all of these names. If you listen to the message, a true sign that is overlooked. Brother Ram speaks of each of these men being a sign for their day, a sign that was overlooked. But you've Finney spearheaded the second great awakening and then Moody. And that would then prepare us. You're going to find Charles Finney, he dies 1875. Moody dies 1890-something. We now, that age finishes off. These are the men that finish off this age, and we're getting now into our age. Then these men set it up now. You know, this is the restoration. So the Lord is going to be revealing more to his church, restoring, taking his church back to the original more and more. So we're going to find more of the dynamic power and working of God in the ministry of Charles Finney than we're going to find in John Wesley. Although Wesley was the messenger of the age, who opened the age, the great missionary age, but it's Finney is like a bridge. He's the end of the Wesleyan age, and he like prepares the way now for the falling of the Holy Ghost and the Welsh Revival 1904, Azusa Street 1906, and that brings us into our age, which is the final age. So that's Charles Finney. So I'm reading it from this book. It's called Deeper Experience of Famous Christians. I've had this book ever since I was a young believer. It's a very blessed book, just speaking of the experiences of believers down through the ages. And it's a really, so I'll just spotlight that. Okay. So it's a really, really blessed book, just speaking of the spiritual experiences, the deeper experiences of famous Christians. And you're going to find something is the same. We've been focusing on it so much the last couple of weeks, is that you've got to work back to the original. The God, he started the church at Pentecost. That was the original. That was his perfect work, his first and perfect work. That's how he started the church. And Paul, being the messenger to the church age, we see the experience God gave to that man. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul. And God has set that as a standard now. And what God did in that first age from Pentecost and through Paul is what he wants to do in each age. If he can find people that will believe him, people that will surrender themselves to him, that is what he wants to do in every single age, because he is the Lord and he changes not. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But theology and man's ideas and all these things got in the way. And as much as the Lord wanted to reveal himself, as much as his spirit is ever the same, you find a lot of things blocked him down through those years gone by. But the Lord, starting with Luther, said, I will restore. And we'll see this restoration continuing on in the ministry of Charles Finney. And in this book, Deeper Experience of Famous Christians, taking so many of these Christians of the past, it's just so clear when you see it that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you've ever met Christ, if you've met him in the salvation of your soul, if you've met Christ in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you are going to be able to relate to all of these testimonies in deeper experiences of famous Christians. And there's going to be people in there, like we'll see Finney with his evangelism, that just goes so much further than what you and I have ever experienced. You know, some of the manifestations of God. But it's wonderful, because there's no better way to feed the flame in your own life, apart from the word. Obviously, the word is the perfect fuel for the fire on the altar inside of your own heart. But it's to see God's workings through people through the ages. You know, like when you see it through Moses, what God did through Moses, how Paul, how God used Paul and met Paul and so forth. It's so powerful. God uses that. But also through the ages, just how God has chosen people, revealed himself to people, used people. It's so very, very powerful to see these deeper experiences. And I'm sure every one of us tuned in this evening, if you are not backslidden in your heart, you want a deeper experience with Christ. Because no matter how far you've gone with the Lord, there's always deeper, because we're dealing with an eternal fountain of blessing. We're dealing with something that is these immeasurable riches and treasures of Christ. You know, this work of redemption is so deep, you can never. Now we sing the song, it's so high, you can't get over it. It's so low, you can't get under it. That's that experience of the love of God. So, you know, I just pray that it just stirs us up just to that, to a holy desire to say, Lord, if you did it in these men, do it in me, in my field, in my calling where I am. Lord, I want you to use me, because, friends, all the Lord is looking for is one man in his hand. We know that one woman in his hand, and he can shake nations. He can do so many things if he can just find one person in his hand. And that's what this book is quite a powerful witness of. So he says right at the beginning, when he's speaking about Charles Finney, he says, the writer is inclined to regard Charles Finney as the greatest evangelist since the days of the apostles. And up to that time, that is absolutely the truth. And he was the greatest evangelist since the days of the apostles. I'll show, look at Brother Branham says about Finney. I'll just put a few slides, what he says. He says, this is in the message, a true sign that is overlooked. He says, many of us forget Charles Finney, the greatest of all of them. You know, he was a really powerful man, Charles Finney. And he continues on. He says, Charles G. Finney, to my way of thinking, was one of the greatest ministers since St. Paul. He was God's message to the world in his day. And that's how sometimes people ask, why are you looking at these things? Because, I mean, you can't listen to the message. And for these names the prophet keeps using, keeps bringing up Moody. We might get onto Moody next week or the week after, because Moody comes after Finney. And in the same message, Brother Ram says, Moody, yeah, he was God's message to the world in his day. He was assigned to the people after Charles Finney. You know, so I think when these people were assigned to their age and God chose certain people to move the revival forward, the restoration forward, I think it's good for us to pause sometimes and glean the spiritual gleanings from the lives of these people, to walk and trace their footprints a little bit and see where they went right, where they went wrong, the lessons they learned, how they could be used of God so much in their age, and just to stir us up to a spirit of holy emulation inside of ourselves, to say, Lord, if you can use anybody, use me the way that you use these people. So he was really a mighty man. Barham says he was God's message to the world in his day. He took that original message of Pentecost. He was almost restored it completely, Finney, in his experience and in his ministry. He set things up now for Azusa Street, which was just, you know, 20, 30 years after he died. And you'll see that if you read his life story. Barham says he was one of the greatest warriors of the age. That's the church ages. That's been since St. Paul. You know, so this man in his book, when he says, I'm inclined to regard Finney as the greatest evangelist since the days of the apostles, absolutely. You know, you find Brother M is going to be echoing that same thing. In this book, Deeper Experiences, it says, at the beginning, it says the autobiography, which is the life story of Charles Finney, is perhaps the most remarkable account of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power since apostolic days. Now you can go all through and you can see Luther, you can see Wesley, Whitfield, powerful things that God did through them. But you'll see the Lord is now restoring. This is now the next stage. God is moving on, bringing the church back to what it was in the beginning. And you find that if you read the life story of Charles Finney, it is one of the most remarkable accounts of the manifestation of Holy Ghost power since the apostolic days. And there's reasons and things we can glean from that, if the Lord would really help us. So we're looking at Charles Finney here. Brahram says, and you've read his biography, I'm sure. It's a masterpiece. That's what I mean, those kind of things. When I first came to the Lord and I would read things like that or listen to things like that, that's why I went back to find out about Charles Finney, because Brahram's saying, you've read his biography, I'm sure. Now, if you haven't read his biography, it's okay. Many aren't given to reading. We don't have so much time. That's how we just try to glean some of the things ourselves as we look in these things. But he says his biography is a masterpiece. And if you want to ever read something, you can get the audio book, listen to the biography of Charles Finney. It will challenge you inside of your life, because God really put his supernatural hand on this man and used this man to shake his day, his generation, in such a supernatural way. You know, so his biography, it really is a masterpiece. In this book, Deeper Experiences, says another remarkable fact. Let's look at some of the impact. You find Brother Brown speaks about some of this in the message as well. Another remarkable fact is that it was found by actual research that 85 in every 100 persons professing conversion in Finney's meetings remained true to God. So there's something about that. This man must have known something. Yeah. If they go back and they say it was maybe in the days of Wesley, it was maybe 20%. In the days of Moody, who was a great man, it was 30%. But Finney, there was something about his ministry, something about his evangelism, something about the way he discipled people, his followers. He took them deep enough in Christ. You'll see. And that's why 85% by actual research of his followers remained true to God. I mean, that would be wonderful. I wouldn't even like to think. I mean, how many people we baptized that went back to the world? I mean, you think of it, it's quite a challenging thing to think about. And you'd love to glean those principles to say, okay, why was this man more successful than even Wesley in his age? in the depth that he took his disciples. You know, and I think those are good things for us to have a look at, because those are timeless principles. Because we also have a commission to disciple people ourselves. We also desire that when people come to the Lord, that we don't just have 30% of people staying, whatever that it is, but when you bring someone to the Lord, you take them deep enough in Christ, they remain constant and true. I'm sure you, the same as me, you would desire that. Just to show the effects of him, how when he ministered, this is taken from history as well. It is said that at Governor in New York, there was a town, not a dance or theatrical play could be held in the place for 6 years after Finney held meetings there. Now, that revival, and you'd be there sometimes for weeks. We'll have a look at it down the way, maybe next week. We've seen it before. It wasn't just Charles Finney himself. There was Daniel Nash, the man of prayer, your Father Nash, who would go before Finney to a place, before Finney would go to a revival. Nash, 2-3 weeks or week, 2 weeks before, would go to that place, rent a room, find the praying people of that place, lay on his face in intercession, and they would pray through. They would go and get a list of the names of the really most sinful people in the city, and whatever the Lord laid upon his heart, Nash, he would go and make intercession on behalf of those people. Then Finney would now come in with his ministry, following on after the intercession of Nash. And as a team, they would had such spiritual power and success. And when they came to this town, Governor, and had their whatever week or 2 week campaign, it so changed the spiritual complexion of that town. There was such a lasting impact that, you know, the dance halls closed, the theaters closed, people weren't interested anymore. God had visited the place. And that's what I really like about these people. I love Brother Ram says that. He says, when I go to a place, I don't go to bring people to Christ. I go to take Christ to the people. And you'll find that with this man here. He really brought Christ to the people. There was something about him, and it was quite outstanding. You know, so, I mean, you think, 85% of his converts hold true. He preaches in a place and the wickedness is stopped for 6 years. Now, that's really what you would desire. I'm sure you would desire that in your calling, your ministry, your sphere of influence, that your influence would last. That even if you leave a place or you've been with certain people for a while, you know, that the influence of the Holy Ghost, God has used you in a way to minister change, to really reveal himself in a real way in that place. Now, Abraham says about him, he says, little bitty, skinny, bald-headed guy. He's speaking of Finney. He would walk out to the pulpit and look over that audience like that, and men would faint. Why? Because he stayed in the bushes one day until the Holy Ghost took a hold of him. We'll see that from his own words. This is from the message, Conference with God. It's a tremendous message. And he's speaking of the power of a divine conference. And we'll see it with Finney. Finney had to have a conference with God. He had to have his burning bush experience. Then he went forth there. And, you know, he would stay so much in the presence of God that when he had come from the presence of God, even his presence in a place would bring conviction on people. You know, that's a man who really, really knew how to have conference with God, knew what it was to stay in the presence of God. He continues on and he says, he was a sign, Finney, to the ending of that great revival that Wesley and them had, and judgment coming on. Now, so he was a sign that, I'll put it here, you can see that Finney now, he's a sign. John Wesley died in 1791. Charles Finney was born in 1792. It's like it's the next stage of this great revival, but he was a sign. He came and he preached right at the end. He died 1875. Then Moody finished it off up to 1891. But Charles Finney was a sign to that age. This is what he says. He was a sign to the ending of that great revival. So he was a sign of the end of that age, Charles Finney. So there's a real significance about this man. There's a real significance in how God used him. Let's just have a look at his conversion, first of all. His conversion is a really, really interesting thing. Now, Charles Finney was a lawyer. He studied as a lawyer. You can read his life story. You'll find out about his youth and what he did. But he was studying. He moved to a certain place in New York State in America, and he was studying law. And when he was studying law, he found out that there was so much in the Bible, in his law studies, about the Bible. Because most laws, especially in days gone by, were based on the Bible. So he saw for himself that, look, I need to find out more about the Bible. And he saw so many references to scripture. So he decided to buy himself a Bible. And he started to study the Bible. Now, he was already going to church. He's going to the Presbyterian church. His pastor's name is Pastor Gale. It's a real Calvinistic church, very strong Calvinism. Now, Calvinism is like extreme Calvinism. Look, if people are going to get saved, they're going to get saved. Don't you worry about it. You know, it's that kind of a thing. Brabham says that he says strict Calvinism kills the revival because it pushes things so fatalistic. You know, that look, if people are going to be saved, they'll be saved. You don't have to do anything. And he was going to that kind of a church. And when he heard the pastor preaching this extreme Calvinism, it says in his life story that he couldn't agree with what was being preached. And that made him, he himself, though he wasn't yet converted, he started searching the scriptures. He started saying, but what does it say in the Bible about these kind of things? And then it says that he started looking now in the church. And it says, the fact that church members were constantly praying prayers which did not seem to be answered and to which they hardly seemed to expect an answer was a great drawback to his faith. Now, so here's a man, he's searching for God, he's looking for God, but when he looks inside of the church, he says, but these people don't even believe their own prayers. You know, when they're having their prayer meetings, they never really get any answers to their prayers. It's a really, really sad thing. This is, you'll see it. He was in a church that was unable to bring forth spiritual children. He's going to be there for almost 3 years seeking for salvation, concerned about his soul, in the midst of a religious people, and none of these people are able to show him the way. There's not a single person who's able to say, Brother Finney, let me show you the way to Christ. That's it. Friends, when I read that, I said, what an indictment. May the Lord never allow us to be like that. You know what we should pray? To say, Lord, if ever our church comes to that stage, please close our church down. That's what we should pray. What's the point of having a church where you can't bring young ones through to Christ? Hey, because people can sit 2 to 3 years seeking the way of salvation. And right from the pastor, right through the congregation, none of them even think, let's go and help this man find the Lord. My friends, that's why Brabham says he was a sign of the end of the age. You can see it's like in the days of Samuel. Remember in the book of Samuel when Hophni and Elias, the priests were, Hophnius and Phinehas, the priests, they were laying with the woman in the tabernacle and the candlestick went out and people were starting to despise the sacrifices of the Lord. Remember, it was like, hey, the people had lost the vision. There was no reality of God. And God had to raise up a Samuel now to restore present tense God once again, for the Lord to reveal that he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that's exactly what you're going to find here with Charles Finney. It says he became more and more concerned about his own soul because he started to read the Bible more and more. And he felt, if there's a life beyond, I'm not prepared for it. Imagine sitting there. Some of the church members wanted to pray for him, but he told them he did not see that it would do him any good because they were continually asking without praying. That's a very sad thing to think about. Brabham says it in that message, Conference with God, says he saw the church, so many of them praying for revival and defeated in their prayer because they didn't have faith. Yeah. He sought for himself. That's why they said, Brother Finney, we'll pray for you. Brother, we can see you having trouble. He said, okay, you can pray for me, but it's not going to do any good. Friends, I'm so glad I'm looking at people here today that if there's needs, I'm so confident of putting those needs to people in our church. To say, brother, sister, please, can you pray for our war room? To say, saints, there's a need here, please, an urgent need. Can you pray about this? Oh, friends, that's a great blessing in your life. And God puts people around you that have the gift of faith, the spirit of prayer. Oh, let it never be lost, saints. May the Lord lead us deeper and deeper into that. So it says, Finney remained in a skeptical yet troubled frame of mind for 2 or 3 years. But at last he came to a decision that the Bible was the word of God. So he studied the Bible himself long enough to know the Bible is the word of God. See, so this Bible is the word of God. And it says, and that it was the fault of the people if their prayers weren't answered. Because before this, he started to think, but is there really a God? He doesn't seem to answer prayer. But when he studied the Bible now, he saw for himself, it's not God to blame for not answering prayers. It's the people to blame. They don't really have faith. They don't believe that God does answer prayer. You know, so he's making some strides. He's making some grounds here. Then finally, it says, he was then brought face to face with the question as to whether or not he would receive Christ. Because you cannot read the scripture without Christ making a claim upon you. You can't. If you believe the Bible is the word of God, it's going to come the big question, what think ye of Christ? Yeah. What shall we do with this Jesus called Christ? We've got Jesus on our hands. And he came to the stage, he realized, if this is true, that Jesus died for the redemption of his people, Jesus died for the sins of the world, what about me? What does that mean to me? So he's challenged now. So he says in his biography, he says, it was a Sabbath evening in the autumn of 1821, and I made up in my mind, I'm going to settle the question of my soul's salvation at once. He says, I'm going to sort this out once and for that, if it is possible that I can make peace with God. Yeah? So he's at work. They're moving offices at this time. You know, his lawyer's office, his boss is, I can't remember what his name is, pastor, his squire, somebody. But ask him, please, if you can just be in the office, we need to move everything across this weekend. You know, we need to move the offices. So he says, I'd made it up in my mind, but I was obliged to be in the office and could not devote my entire time to seeking my soul's salvation. So it came the Sunday, then it came the Monday, the Tuesday. He spent most of his time in prayer and reading the scriptures. But where was the problem that started to come in now? Let me show you what he says. Pride was the great obstacle. His pride now. He started to see that Christ died for his sins. Yeah? He wanted to accept Christ, but he didn't want to. He had a pride that he needed to overcome. Pride was his biggest obstacle. When he now decided, I want to seek the Lord, the first thing that it says here, he was unwilling that anyone should know that he was seeking salvation. You see, he was pride. He's a big man. He doesn't want people to know. Remember, Brother Abraham gives an example and says about that man who I think he went to Moses or whatever, and the rich boss, and he said, Moses, I want to receive salvation like you've got. No, and then he says, where am I supposed to get it? Can we get a hotel? And I'll take you to the hotel and we'll pray. Then he says, no, come with me. And he took him into the pig pen. And he says, you need to kneel here, boss. This is where you'll find salvation. You see, sometime, every single one of us, friends, before we come to Christ, there's something that is hindering us from coming to Christ. Remember the rich young ruler? It was his riches were his idol. He couldn't take that idol off the throne. And until he took that idol off the throne, no matter how much Christ loved him, no matter how much Christ wanted to save him, salvation couldn't come in as long as he had that idol. Remember John Wesley we saw last week. It was his religious works. It was all of his good works. He was trusting in his charity, trusting in all the good things that he was doing for his salvation, until he got to the stage that he was willing now to forsake that and say, all of my righteousness is as filthy rags. No matter how much salvation was there for him, that something was blocking the way of salvation. And with Finney, it was his pride. He didn't want to humble himself. The Bible says, if you humble yourself, you shall be exalted. And this is the pride that was inside of him. It was the great obstacle that hindered him. You know, so while he's in the office, he's there on Sunday, on Monday, Tuesday, it says, before he would pray in the office, he would put something in the keyhole of the door because he didn't want people to see that he was praying. And he prayed in a whisper for fear that somebody would hear him. And if he was reading the Bible when somebody came, and he quickly put his law books on top of it because he didn't want people to know that he was reading the Bible. Friends, can you see? God is going to have to deal with this. It's incredible the simplicity of what it can be that can hold a person from making a decision for Christ. Sometimes it's peer pressure. You don't want to lose your reputation with your friends. You don't want to be called a goody-goody. Not that kind of a thing. You don't want to be different. Friends, to come to Christ, you've got to take and renounce every idol. And your idol may be different than my idol. But whatever it is, he cannot come in. He cannot share the throne with anyone, with anything. Everything has to be torn down. Every idol has to be renounced and laid in the dirt. And him given his position for him to do what he's always wanted to do, which is to come in and reveal salvation, redemption, to restore your soul, to redeem your soul. And that was the problem with this man. He had pride. So it says, during Monday and Tuesday, his conviction of sin increased, but his heart seemed to grow harder. He didn't want to let go of this pride. Tuesday night, he became very nervous and imagined he was about to die and sink into hell. You know, so you can really see he's under conviction. The Lord is striving with the soul of this man. The next morning, while he's on the way to the office, he had as clear a view of the atonement of Christ as he ever had afterwards. The Holy Spirit seemed to reveal Christ hanging on the cross for him, and the vision was so clear while he was walking down the street that unconsciously he stopped in the middle of the street for several minutes when it came to him. So the Lord is revealing to him, I've done it for you. You just need to let go of your own righteousness. You need to let go of your pride. You need to humble yourself, friends. To receive any benefit of Christ, it's the same thing. You just need to submit. You just need to accept that here he's got something that he's wrestling with, that he's struggling to let go. And the Lord now in grace reveals so clearly to him, Christ on the cross, that the atonement has been fully made. I fully paid the price of your sin. And he stands in the middle of the street and it's so real to him. See how the Holy Ghost deals with people. And it says, finally, he decided it's enough is enough. And to the north of the village, there was a hill. And over the hill was a forest. And he decided to go there and pour out his heart in prayer. He said, it's too much. I need to speak. I need to go and pour out my heart in prayer. So great was his pride. He kept out of sight as far as possible for fear that someone should see him on the way to the woods and should think that he was going there to pray. So he went as far into the woods as he could. He found some large trees that had fallen across each other. He went into the open space between them, and into the space he crept to pray. He says, but when I attempted to pray, I found my heart would not pray. He was in fear lest somebody would come finding him praying. You know what Jesus said, friends? If you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father and his angels. You see, that's here to overcome this thing. And every one of us needs to overcome this thing. Don't ever be ashamed of Christ. The greatest thing you can bear in your life is the reproach of Christ. Jesus says, you are blessed when they persecute you. The Spirit of glory rests upon you. Because so persecuted they the prophets. Oh, friends, how wonderful that it is to bear the reproach of Christ. Not to be strange, not to be a fanatic. I'm not saying that. But to bear the reproach of Christ, to stand for him, to be proud of what you are in Christ, what you believe. It's a great thing. But Finney hadn't got to that yet. He was like Jacob. He needed to overcome. There was an Israel inside of him. God brings him to this place. Maybe Jacob was like that at first. He couldn't even pray either. And the Lord now has to help him. He says, just at this moment, he starts to pray again. He says, I thought I heard someone approaching me, and I opened my eyes to see if it was so. But right there, the revelation of my pride of heart as the great difficulty that stood in the way was distinctly shown me. So the Lord now showed him, my friend, like Jesus did to the rich young ruler. He says, you want eternal life? Go and sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. Come and take up your cross and follow me, and you'll have eternal life. Friends, one thing that Christ will always do to you is deal faithfully with your soul. If you seek him, you're going to find him. He's already found Christ in a sense, because Christ is showing him what is stopping him from receiving eternal life. And I know there's young people listening out there today, and you know you should be submitting yourself to Christ. And Christ is revealing himself to you now and showing you what it is that you need to lay aside. But he can't do it for you, because you have free will. You've got to willingly take that, put it on the altar, and let that thing die there. And Finney needs to take his pride. He needs to confess his pride. He needs to see how evil his pride is. He needs to lay it upon the altar himself and die to this thing that is blocking the way of salvation to his soul. He needs to lay it down there. He says, it was revealed to me, my pride of heart. This was the great difficulty that stood in the way. It was distinctly shown me. That's a grace of God to show you exactly why you are not being saved and what you need to do to be saved. When they were pricked in their hearts on the day of Pentecost, what happened? They came to Peter and said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? And he showed them exactly what they needed to do to be saved. When you seek in salvation, God will show you the way. But you've now got to submit yourself to that. You've got to come the provided approach to God. You've got to come the right way. Remember the Philippian jailer, when the jail shook, when there's an earthquake in the night, and he thought the prisoners had escaped and he's going to kill himself. And Paul said, fear not, we're still here. Don't do yourself any harm. And he brought the lantern and fell on his knees and he said, what shall I do to be saved? And they showed him exactly what he needed to be saved. If you've got a seeking heart, Christ is going to reveal the way of salvation to you, as sure as the world. He'll bring somebody from the great revival in Samaria, bring him to the road that goes to Gaza, because one Ethiopian eunuch is sick in the way of salvation. And friends, it happened to you and it happened to me. But there's got to be a submission. There's got to be a giving in. Whatever he reveals to you is between you and salvation. You've got to take that thing off the throne. You've got to take that thing and lay it upon the altar. And finally, Finney, now he sees what it is. And he says, and an overwhelming sense of my wickedness in being ashamed to have a human being see me on my knees before God took such powerful possession of me that I cried at the top of my voice. He said, I don't care anymore what people think about me. I don't care about my reputation with the other lawyers in the city. If people are going to hear me pray, let them hear me pray. I'm praying to the Lord God of heaven. I'm praying to him who shed his blood for me. So he starts to pray and cried at the top of my voice. And I exclaim, I will not leave this place if all men on earth and all the devils in hell surround me. Now you're getting desperate. Now the genuine something's coming up. Now Jacob is wrestling, saying, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Can you see something's going to take place now? He says, he was completely humbled in soul by the thought of his pride. Now he's repenting. Now he's testifying against himself. Now he sees what it is all this time that's holding him back from receiving this grace, which is free. Freely you have received, you know, freely you'll receive this grace without money, without price. Oh, by grace are you saved through faith. What a wonderful thing. So now when he humbles himself and he realizes, Lord, I'm so wicked. How could I be proud like that? That I don't want people to see you praying to me. Forgive me, Lord. If it says, if you humble yourself, you're going to be exalted every single time. Then the most comforting verses of scripture seem to pour into his soul. Now the Lord spoke to him. And that scripture was Jeremiah 29. We know the scripture. If you seek me with all your heart, I will be found of you. That was the scripture. It became so quickened to him. And then he realized that, oh, if I seek him, I'll find him. And then it says, promises of salvation from both the Old and the New Testament continued to pour into his soul, and he continued to pray until all was still inside of his soul. And then he got off his knees, he walked back towards the town, and on reaching the village, he found it was noon, it was 12 o'clock, although he had gone into the woods immediately after an early breakfast. Friends, every believer knows what it is, a genuine believer knows what it is to break through in prayer. When there's the obstacles, when there's these things, there's breaking through the sound barrier. He broke through the sin barrier, you see. And he broke through into that realm of prayer. And then he came to himself after a while. And it was noon. It was midday by the time that he finished praying. He had been so much absorbed in prayer, he had no idea of the time. But now there was a great calm in his soul. The burden of his sin had completely rolled away. But because he didn't know, no one had discipled him and taught, he thought something was wrong. He said, why am I not convicted of my sins anymore? Why is the burden gone from me? Maybe there's no salvation for me. You see how helpful it is to have people that know the way. That when you get into that situation, someone can kneel down with you and show you what it is to be saved. And you can speak about what you're going through and they can take it back to the word and show what it means. If there was someone they could really disciple, young Charles Finney, you would have shown him, no, brother Charles, the Lord has saved you. That's why the burden's gone. Christ took the burden of your sins upon himself and then he would have rejoiced. But he goes from really troubled now saying, but why is the burden gone? So he goes back to the office now. He tries to work. He can't work. He takes down. He's very musical. He takes his bass viola. He begins to play some hymns. But his soul, it says, was so overflowing that he couldn't sing. He just started to weep. Now, he's converted. He's justified. Now, let me just show you that between justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there doesn't have to be much room. Doesn't have to be much time. Because the very same day this man is justified is the very same day he receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's the outstanding thing you find about this man. God had so prepared the heart of this man, brought him to this complete surrender. Listen to what he says. So that's in the morning. He comes back at lunchtime. On the evening of the same day, in which Finney received the pardon of his sins, he received a mighty, overwhelming baptism of the Holy Spirit, which started in immediately preaching the gospel. And let's see how that happened. It's really quite an interesting thing. So he says, after dinner, after lunch now, he's with his boss, Squire Wright. They were moving books and furniture to the other office. He says, we're very busy in this. We didn't have much talk in the afternoon. My mind was in such a profoundly tranquil state. Now, anybody who's really had justification, you know what that is. When you find peace with Christ, when your soul has been convicted, when your soul has been troubled, and now the burden of your sin is taken away, he's in that condition. He's got that peace that passes all understanding that the Bible tells us of. He says, there was a great sweetness and tenderness in my thoughts and my feelings. Everything appeared to be going right. Nothing seemed to disturb or to ruffle me. Just before the evening, I made up my mind. I'm going to pray again. So I just need to skip a little bit. So we got the books and the furniture adjusted. I put a good fire in the open fireplace. My boss, Squire Wright, bade me good night, went to his home. I accompanied him to the door. And as I closed the door and turned around, my heart seemed to be liquid in me. All of my feelings seemed to rise and flow out. And the utterance of my heart was, I want to pour out my whole soul before God. Our friends, that's the sweetest thing. When your heart is so soft before the Lord, and when you think of prayer, you're just longing to go to prayer, to pour out your soul before the Lord. You're in the spirit of prayer now. So he says, I rushed into the room back of the front office, and the room behind the front office to pray. Now listen to what he says. There was no fire, no light in the room. I don't know what's happened there. I think I accidentally shared my screen, or somebody did. Sorry, let me just fix that sense. Okay, is it okay? Is everything? Can anybody say? I don't know who shared their screen there. Something.
It said John Hegarty shares.
Oh, it's, okay. That's fine. I'll stop the sharing. That's okay. Sorry about that. Okay. So it says, there was no fire, no light in the room. Nevertheless, when I walked in, it appeared to me as if it was perfectly light. Friends, this is now the Shekinah. When you walk into the presence of the glory of God. As I went in and shut the door after me, it seemed as if I met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. It did not occur to me then, nor did it for some time afterwards, that it was wholly in the spiritual realm. It seemed to me I could see him as I could see any other man. He said nothing, but he looked at me in such a manner as to break me right down at his feet. It's like John on Patmos. You're falling at his feet. I've always since regarded this as a most remarkable state of mind. It seemed to me that he was such a reality. He stood before me and I fell down at his feet and poured out my soul to him. Friends, this is when you break into that realm of the sixth sense, where Christ is so real to you, when the Lord is so real in that spiritual realm. Every believer knows that. It's wonderful. The depth, you can go greater and lesser extent, but that's the sixth sense realm. He got into this realm that Christ was so real in that other dimension that he almost could see Christ. And he fell at his feet. And it seemed to me that I bathed his feet with my tears. And I must have stayed in this condition for a good while. Finally, I finished pouring out my soul to the Lord. And I returned to the front office. And I found that the fire that I'd made of large wood was nearly burnt out. So imagine, he's been a long time in prayer. But as I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was such a thing for me, without any recollection that I'd ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world. The Holy Ghost descended on me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression, like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves of liquid love. If I could not express it in any other way, it seemed like the very breath of God. It seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love. I didn't know what to say. I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. The waves came over me one after another until I cried out, Lord, I cannot bear anymore. I'll die if you do not stay your hand. Friends, that was a wonderful experience. And he continued for some time in that experience. And then he came out of it. He went back to sitting on his chair and he started to sing and he started to weep under the power of the Spirit. Now watch the results. Late in the evening, a member of his choir, because he was the leader of the choir in the church, came to him to speak to him about something in his office. And he saw Finney weeping under the power of the Spirit. After a few questions, an elder of the church, who was a very serious man, came in and started laughing with joy when he saw Finney in this condition. But that young man came under such a conviction that he suddenly fell upon the floor, crying out in the greatest agony of mind, saying, please pray for me. You know, friends, it's a powerful thing that The spirit that a person is in can just convict another person. That's what Brahma says. He could go into a place so anointed of the spirit, just look on the people, then people would feel convicted. That's a serious, serious spiritual condition to be in. So now the results start to come now. When his boss comes to the office now, this is now the next day, Finney said a few words to him about the salvation of his soul. He made no reply, dropped his head and went away. Finney says, I thought no more of it, but afterwards found that the remark I had made to him pierced him like a sword, and he did not recover it from it until he himself was converted in the same place where Finney himself had been converted, in the woods. Almost every person Finney spoke to during the day was stricken with conviction of sin and afterwards found peace with God. His words seemed to pierce their souls like an arrow. My. And although he had been fond of law, Finney now lost all taste for it. And for every other secular business, his whole desire now was to preach the gospel and to win men to Christ. Friends, Prabhupada says something very interesting. He says, you might have received a spirit, you might have received an experience. You know, he says, the only way you'll know what that spirit was by the fruit that it bears is let me wait and see the fruit that it bears inside of your life. When the Holy Ghost comes inside of your life, friends, those people that have received the Holy Ghost know it. It makes you love Christ. It makes you love his word. It makes you love his people. It makes you love fellowship. Yeah. It's just a natural thing. There's fruits that come forth, these fruits of the Spirit inside of a life of a person. Remember in the message, what is the Holy Ghost given for? He says, the Holy Ghost brings three things. It gives power in speech. Look at this man now. Hey, he's spoken to lots of people before, nothing happens. Now he speaks to people and God convicts them inside of their souls. The Holy Ghost brings power in speech, power in prayer, power to live a holy life. That's what the Holy Ghost was given for. And whatever calling, whatever capacity, the Holy Ghost is given to empower you in your calling so that you can fulfill what Christ called you for. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then you shall be my witnesses. But go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, then you shall be my witnesses. This man's received power from on high and immediately he starts to witness and people start coming to Christ. This was really, like they say, it's a very powerful. My brother says his autobiography is a masterpiece. Read it. This is just a few extracts. It's a very powerful. Now, the book of Acts in our Bible is the Acts of the Apostles. We know that it should be called the Acts of the Holy Ghost. The Acts which he started doing and he continues doing. He wants to do through all ages. And we see another life here now, the Acts of the Holy Ghost inside of a man. So now his whole desire is to preach. Now his ministry begins straight away. It's just one day has come to Christ. During the day, there'd been much conversation and excitement concerning Finney's conversion. And in the evening, this is the Monday, most of the people in the village gathered at the church. Although no meeting had been appointed, all the people seemed to be waiting to hear him speak. And he arose and related what the Lord had done for his soul. If you don't have a message to preach, we know it. Tell how your candle got lit. Tell how your lamp got lit. This power in your testimony. He just stood up, anointed of the Holy Ghost with a fresh experience with God. And he told of how what the Lord had done for his soul. And a certain Mr. C, doesn't give his name, who was present, was so convicted of sin that he arose and rushed out of the church and went home without even taking his hat. You know, in those days, it was important to take your hat. So Finney spoke and prayed with liberty, though he had never prayed in public before. And the meeting was a wonderful one. And from that day, meetings were held every night for some time. And the revival started to spread until all of Finney's former companions, with the exception of one, were brought to Christ. My. Finney soon visited his home in Henderson, New York, and his parents were brought to Christ. On his return to Adams, the town he lived, he continued his meetings and spent much time in fasting and prayer. Many were brought to Christ, and many were healed in body in answer to Phinehas' prayers. And then it continues on speaking about how the Lord continued. Let's just finish off. Listen what it says. This is now as the revival starts to spread. You can see it even in the message. Brown speaks of his revival. Sometimes it says he continued to preach the gospel with increasing power and results, visiting many of the leading cities of America and Britain. Sometimes the power of God was so manifest in his meetings that almost the entire audience fell on their knees in prayer or prostrated on the floor. When in the pulpit, he sometimes felt almost lifted off his feet by the power of God. Yeah. At times when Phinney was speaking, the power of the Spirit seemed to descend like a cloud of glory upon him. And often a hallowed calm, a peace, a holiness, noticeable even to the unsaved, seemed to settle upon the cities where he was holding meetings. Sinners were often brought under conviction of sin almost as soon as they entered those cities. We once had a conversation where we had our revival in our church in the 80s, and we had it out in a certain place, and I experienced that. The glory of God came down in that place, and I had to stay at home because my parents were away. Everyone else was staying at the camp. I had to go home and just make sure everything. And as you would drive away from that place, you would feel yourself coming out of that presence. There was just something overshadowing that place. And when Phinney would go on those revivals and Nash would pray, God would visit that place until even the unbelievers coming into that city would feel a conviction, would feel the presence of God in that place. Friends, that's true. Wonderful evangelism. It says, Phinney seemed so anointed with the Holy Spirit that people were often brought under conviction of sin just by looking at him. Yeah, that's exactly what we just read in the message just now. He says it in his principles of revival. He says, he speaks in the third person, that a certain man who's came from a revival was so anointed of the Holy Ghost, was invited to a certain factory, went inside, and the people, the women were working on their spinning machines, and others were working on other things. He says, and one of the women looked and started to laugh, and he said, and he just looked at that woman, and because he had been so much in prayer, it pierced that woman inside of her heart until she couldn't thread her needle. She was under such a conviction. She then started weeping for her sin, and then the woman next to her that had been laughing came under conviction as well. Listen what it says. It says, he visited a large factory. This is the story. And there was looking at the machinery. And at the sight of him, one of the operatives and then another broke down and wept under a sense of their sins. And finally, so many were sobbing and weeping that the machinery had to be stopped while Phinney pointed them to Christ. Yes, friends. And it's because the man stayed there long enough. You go and listen to that, conferences with God. Conference when he speaks about Charles Finney, he says, it's because he stayed there long enough. And when he had come for that place, he'd be so anointed with the glory of God. Our friends, what a lesson for us. May the Lord help us to do that. Then finally, it says in London, when he went there, between 1,500 and 2,000 people were seeking salvation each day in Finney's meetings. In New York, Boston, Rochester, other important American cities. The Great Revival of 1858-59, which was spearheaded by Phinney's work, was one of the greatest revivals in world's history, a direct result of his meetings. One of the people living in that day, a famous man, said, that was the greatest work of God and the greatest revival of religion the world had ever seen. In its numbers up to that point. Now we can go further on. We'll get into it in our age. Because with the amount of people that were living there, in that revival of that year, 1858, 1859, 600,000 people came to the Lord through his ministry, the effects of his ministry. Friends, that's a powerful thing. You think of that. And then it continues on and how he went on and until he died at 83 years of old. And he went home up higher to enjoy the reward of those that have turned many to righteousness. Friends, this is an outstanding life. Simple principles we can glean. The power of a ministry, the power of a man who has a burning bush experience. A power of someone who comes from being religious, comes from a background, sits in church, doesn't really know Christ, And then the Lord gets a hold of his heart, deals with the obstacles that are keeping him from salvation. And then when a full surrender comes, salvation comes at the baptism of the Holy Ghost the same day. Brother Ram says it. If a person goes to the waters of baptism and they have fully surrendered every sin being under the blood, and they have faith in the promises of God, God is duty bound. God is under obligation to fill them with the Holy Ghost the moment they go under the waters of baptism. Because the promise is repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's no reason why that gift of the Holy Ghost should be postponed and postponed. No, my friend. If you go and approach the Lord sincerely, if you've already born again, you're saved by the Lord, but you haven't received the Holy Ghost, seek the Lord sincerely, like Finney did, to say, what is hindering me from receiving the Holy Ghost? And the same Christ that dealt faithfully with the rich young ruler to show him what was stopping him from receiving eternal life. The same one that dealt with Jacob to show him, the same one who came and dealt with Finney to show him, with Wesley to show him, is the same one that will come and show you that idol, that something that is blocking you, that something that is holding back the full blessing that Christ died to give you from coming inside of your own life. And all he wants you to do is just surrender that. Just repent of that. Just confess that with all your heart, laid upon the altar. When everything is laid upon the altar, friends of your heart, like when Abel laid his offering on the altar, the fire will fall from heaven. When Elijah set things in order on the altar, which represents your heart, the fire will fall from heaven. When Finney said it right in his heart, the fire fell from heaven. It'll never change. What God did in the beginning, he wants to do in all ages. He wants to do the same thing to you and I. Friends, it's a submission. It's a surrender. It's a yielding. It's a responding to the anointing, that when he draws near, you submit yourself to him. It's not contending. It's not forcing God. It's not trying to, you know, work yourself up into something. It's yielding. It's obeying. When he says, seek ye my face, you submit yourself and say, your face will I seek. When he says, repent of this, you repent of that. When he says, forsake this, you forsake it. That's what it is, friends. Because full obedience to the word entitles you to the token. That's what it is. Why not seek the Lord and say, search me, O Lord. See if there be any evil way inside of me, if there's anything that holds me back. And when the Lord in his faithfulness deals with your soul, just lay that upon the altar, confess it and forsake it. And the Bible says you shall receive mercy. And he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, you shall be filled. If you seek him, you'll find him, friends. If you seek him, you'll find him. Call upon him while he's near. Seek him while he may be found. And I'd really put that across to you as we close in prayer. Father, I want to commit every single person listening today. I want to commit any person that shall listen. I just pray, Lord, that if they have not receive salvation, that they may realize even now in the power of your Spirit that today is the day of salvation. Why are they putting it off? They know not what tomorrow holds. Father, you said that your Spirit will not always strive with man. Oh Lord, let them not strive with your Spirit. But Father, may they submit themselves and yield themselves and give themselves to surrender themselves to your goodness, because you love them with an everlasting love, because you shed your blood to purchase their salvation. And your Holy Ghost even now stands at the door and persuades them to open up. But oh, if it's pride, Lord, let that cursed pride be crucified upon this day. May it be laid on the altar, even as it was with Finney, Lord. Whatever else that it was, and if there's somebody that hasn't received the promise of the Father, the power from on high, and they know it inside of the experience, Lord, may you deal faithfully with them, Lord. Stir them up. Let the deep call unto the deep. Let them hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you said all that thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And let them search it in the scriptures. Let them take those Holy Ghost messages and just follow thy divine counsel in this age, and may you minister them according to your desire, to the fullness of what you have for them, that Lord, you may walk in them and dwell in them, and that you may be their God, and that they may be their people. So may you bless your people this night. Bless the remainder of our fellowship, Lord. Father, I pray for Brother Wilmore that you bless him as well, Lord. Father, in his work, help him, Lord, and all the needs. We have sicknesses, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray you'll minister to them. Where there's oppressions and depressions, where there's sin, where there's demon powers, Lord, may the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of your word, go forth, Lord, to minister deliverance unto the captives, Lord, the opening of sight unto the blind. And may the good news be preached to the souls, even now, of the poor in spirit, we pray. May you bless us in the remainder of this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. God bless you richly, saints. Just wonder if there's anybody who's got anything they'd like to ask there, or anything you'd like to say, just to help us along the way as we finish things off. To those on YouTube, God bless you as well. That's what Brahman says. His autobiography is a masterpiece, you know, and some people aren't given, I know, to reading. I listen to audiobooks a lot because while I'm driving, waiting for children at school, sometimes you've been praying, you've been reading the Bible, getting in the message in the morning. I find that it's really good to listen. I listened to the whole journal of John Wesley. It was quite a long one. It was so inspiring. Like I was saying to the saints on the weekend, I found out in the journal of John Wesley, I never knew it. They used to do circuits. He used to preach his circuits all the time. He preached 21 circuits in Ireland. He came across the island 21 times and did his circuits right from Sligo through Cork, right the way up. He went through every place you can just about think about. Tullamore, Eden, Derry is all in his journal, up to Belfast, Larne, all the way down to Dublin, started his groups 21 times. I said, oh, wow. May the Lord help us to enter in. Other men have planted. Remember, Jesus said, other men have sown. May the Lord help us to reap as well in the labors of these that have gone before. So if you want to just find it, it's online, I think, the autobiography of Charles Finney. It's a blessed thing. We listened to it we read it in the days of our youth. It's a tremendous, tremendous testimony. Anybody else there? Brother George, anything, Brother, you want to say?
Brother, that was powerful. I wouldn't want to desecrate. That was really good. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you, bro.
That was very good, bro, Pastor. I wouldn't want to say anything else to that. That was amazing.
Ah, bro, just not really amazing, but just trying to glean a few things about his life to try to stir us up inside of our soul.
His life.
Yeah, that's what it is, bro. Honestly, it's quite a thing. And I always find those things in the message, when Brother M points to something, and you find that same name comes up several times, he's giving you a key. Go and use the key now. Go and unlock something there. You're going to find it. You'll find what he says about Dwight Moody many, many times. You know, that's why I thought maybe by the grace of God, next time or the time after, we could look at Dwight Moody, because here was another example as well. Things that we could glean from the field of Christ's dealings with his people through the church ages, how he's dealt with his elect through the ages. And may the Lord help us that may be fulfilled in us as well, that we can say this day is this scripture fulfilled, that those might be our brothers, not only in tribulation, companions in trouble like John, but brothers in common experience, that you'll be able to look at the experience. Okay, look, I never had exactly what Finney had, but I know exactly what he's speaking about. I've been there. I've experienced that. Christ met me in my soul. Christ filled me with his goodness. He started me on a different course. I lost all my appetite for my old worldly ambitions, because Finney never again practiced law for another day after that. You know, when any man is in Christ, old things have passed away, all things have become new. He now started in the ministry, started the revival, started from there. And what I learned from this, saints, you find in the message many times, Brother Ram says, a revival just needs one person to start a revival. Just one person in the hands of God. That's all that's needed to start a revival. And may you and I be that person in our sphere of influence, in our family, our community, our youth group, whatever that it is. May the Lord give us that desire to say, Lord, let the revival start and let it start in me, just as the song says. Anybody else there before we close off? Good to see people joining in. Sister Dion, good to see you there. God bless you. Thank you for your comment there, for your amen. Yamikani as well, God bless. Good to see you again. Brother Faithful, Brother Ken, good to see you there, brother. God bless you richly there. May the Lord bless you. Sister Lisa as well. God bless. Sister Julie and each and everyone who's joined today, Brother Max, Brother Vlad, and so forth. Brother Max, are you there? If you want to just say a comment and close for us in prayer, or is anybody else? Brother Greg, you wanted to say something first.
You see, brother, it's interesting. Thanks. All these stories, they are very encouraging and they're very challenging as well.
Yeah.
Because you can see it starts as well from a desire that many people, many of those brethren, they couldn't even explain. But somehow this led them to a prayer until they were so desperate and so maybe confused what's going on with them until they pray. And that prayer, brother, it just brings them, brother, to the place when they never expect that will be. I know a minister, from Poland, he was saying that when he was 18, was nobody around him to explain to him what happened, what's happening with him.
Yeah.
And then he went and he started praying. So all this kind of situation, you see that, you know, you can even now, let's say, I'm just saying, you can be a religious, you can be, brother, like you're saying, you can be all that, but if you don't mix those things with the prayer, and like I call it a serious type of praying, you know, you can only go as far because, you know, we can pray and then you can pray. All those stories, brother, challenging me, you know, starting from Luther and Wesley and George, brother George Whitfield. And, you know, now, brother, they are so challenging that when somebody have a desire to do something for the Lord.
Yeah.
If you only do the right thing, it means, brother, like you were saying, just strip yourself and just lay everything and just pray. God could use that desirable heart to do a mighty things. But that's somebody, I don't think Charles Finney, he was, okay, let me go pray to the woods. And after 4 hours, I will go and I will just turn the world down, you know. He just went with the burden and then God will take care of the rest because he's...
Because it's the acts of the Holy Ghost. That's what it is, Brother Greg. That's what we're looking at. It's the acts of the Holy Ghost. It's not the acts of a man. We've got to respond to him, but it's his acts. It's, you know, if you respond, his acts continue on. His work continues on, and that's the key.
Amen, brother. And that's very challenging, brother. I really like these topics, brother, because they're very, very close to home. You know, if that makes sense, you know.
Yes, they're personal, you see. May the Lord help us. And also just thanks, Brother Greg. What you're also saying there, before we give over to Brother Max, is would you not like to be one, like we were speaking about it when we were down in Limerick on Sunday, that where there's a Cornelius and he's wanting to know the way of salvation, that the Lord can have a confidence in you, like Peter, that an angel will come to Cornelius and say, look, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. But there's a man who can show you the way. Go and call for a man by the name of Peter. Or that Ethiopian eunuch, that God can say, look, hey, Greg, you don't need to be in the meeting this weekend, you know, the convention. You need to get down there to the road by the going on the way to Gaza. There's someone who's reading the Bible, who's seeking to know the way of life. The seed of life is in you. You go and minister life to that person. Can you see? Now, that's what I saw when I saw his life story. I felt it so sad because that's why Finney had to be born like in such a strange way, because there was no one to help him. You know, there was no one when he was seeking the Lord to say, okay, Brother Finney, come to my house. We'll pray together. Come to the all-night prayer meeting on Friday. Come, let's pray together. We'll pray through until you meet the Lord. He didn't have anyone to help him. So the Lord had to work in a very supernatural way. But now when his converts come, Finney, now there's not going to be the same way. Because Finney knows how to take those people deep into Christ. Because he himself has come deep into Christ. You see the advantage that comes. That's why 85% of his converts now are going to hold true. Because, hey man, he's tried the wrong way. He's seen that churchianity doesn't work. And then the Holy Ghost himself teaches him the way. Now he can go and take that flame and light a lot of other flames after him. You see how it worked like that? That's when I looked at it, I said, oh my, that was really sad that he didn't have somebody to help him. You know, at that time, you know, he went two to 3 years under confusion and conviction of sin without anybody being able to. He's going to church. He's the choir master. You know, he's arguing with the pastor about doctrine. He doesn't know the way of life himself. And nobody there realizes that enough to say, you know, Brother Finney, you need salvation. Let me show you where salvation is. it challenged me. Like I'm saying, Lord, honestly, close our church if ever we come to that situation. Don't let us meet one more time And I'm saying it, and the Lord hears my prayer. Let our church close. Let us all go somewhere else. If it gets to the stage that when someone's seeking for salvation, we can't show them we have salvation. When someone's seeking a deeper walk with Christ, we can't help them come to a deeper walk in Christ. What are we doing? Every seed is supposed to bring forth of its own kind. The Great Commission is to go and make disciples of all nations, to make disciples of people, you know? Ah, that really challenged me. I said, Lord, you help us on that one there. Let's hand over to Brother Max. God bless you, bro. If you want to say a few things, and then if you could please pray for us, bro.
Yeah, Pastor. that was a real a great testimony.
Yeah.
As Brother Greg was saying, it's really a challenge to all of us. And I was reading something about Charles Finney. And his contribution really was really, really immense.
Amen.
Yeah. And what I read was that during his time, he was the spearhead of that second great awakening.
Amen. Absolutely.
In the 1830s.
Yeah.
And yes, he was a great evangelist.
Amen.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And the whole thing is, as you said, it's a matter of surrendering. If you are able to surrender, then God can use you. See?
Amen.
So, as many of us that have listened to this great testimony, it's a question of surrendering to the Lord.
Amen. True.
As you said, God needs only one man, and he can shake the whole world.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because it comes to a time that it's no more you, but his spirit that is in you that will be doing the work.
Amen.
To his own glory.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we've learned really very good as a great example for us.
Just to say there, Brother Max, while you're there, to just confirm what you say, that's why I said that if you have a look at his ministry, when Brother Ram says he finished the Wesleyan age, he was like the sign of the end of Wesley, because Finney is now getting to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's getting into the next. You can see that he's like a transition from Finney, which is
exactly.
Although Wesley had his experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and many of his ministers, but you can see now there's a difference now. That's why the Welsh revival is just 20 years from Finney when he dies, you know, 25 years from there.
Mm.
And Azusa Street is just a, you know, you can really see the Lord is restoring now. He's bringing back the original stage.
Amen.
Voice.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Yeah, brethren, let's have a word of prayer. Let's thank the Lord for these things. We really need them.
Amen.
To put us in line.
Yeah.
So let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you hearing these testimonies of the old-time soldiers of the cross, Lord. Father, truly, it gives us a sense of challenge, Lord,
yes,
that
Lord.
We also be able, oh God, to surrender ourselves to you, that in this dispensation of your word, Lord, that's the same thing, the same power, how to move this world that we are living in.
Amen.
So, Lord, we thank you that we have all these people of great testimonies. As the Bible says, they are all a great cloud of witnesses.
Amen.
That Lord Jesus are waiting on us. So, Father, we pray that, oh God, you help us, Lord.
Amen.
Because we are living in a time when this world, the most wicked of all times, that Lord, you created this earth.
Yeah.
But yet, it is the most glorious time, Lord.
Amen.
Father, there is work to be done. As long as you tarry, as you have not yet, Lord, come to take your bride.
Yes,
Father, there is still work to be done. So, Lord, we want to surrender to you. The Lord Jesus, you help us, O God. That
Amen.
The work that is still remaining, that needs to be done, O God, the Holy Spirit, Lord, will quicken us, O God, to move to those directions, Lord. So, Father, we surrender ourselves to you, that you use us, O God, to thy glory. We thank you for our pastor. Always, Lord, when we meet on Wednesdays like this, there's something good in store for us. Amen. And today has not been an exception. Amen. It has been a real blessing, O God, unto us. And we are taking these things that, Lord, we have heard, Amen. Not only into our heads, but, Lord, right deep into our hearts and souls. Amen. And, Lord, it will quicken us, O God, to do what, Lord Jesus, you have called us to do. So we thank you. We bless you, Lord. Bless everyone this evening, hearing from different places of God. Amen. Father, whatever ministry that is needed and they want to surrender to you, Lord Jesus, use them immensely, O God. Oh, that Lord Jesus, our time here, O God, will just be shortened for you to come and take us away, Lord. Amen. We thank you. We bless you. We give all glory to you. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray with all thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, bruh. God bless saints. God bless you, bruh. Kwame, good to see you as well there, bruh. Good to see everybody else who's joined as well. Bruh Shan, God bless you, saints. Bruh Ellie, God bless you and your family. Bruh. And John Hegarty, it was good to meet you on the weekend, John. May the Lord richly bless you. And each and everyone, God bless you, saints. Have a good evening.
God bless you all. God bless you.
Until we meet again.
God bless you, Pastor. It's God really great.
Much. Thank you, bruh.
It's God really, bless you. Really, 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 really great. Amen.
Keep us in prayer, bro, for the weekend. We meet you on Friday.
Amen.
By the grace of God at Avoca. Brother Nat, God bless you and your family as well.
God bless you, God bless you, Pastor. God bless everyone.
Oh, God bless. Oh, Brayley, God bless you, bro.
Amen. Brother Maxwell, God bless you. Brother George, Brother Greg.
Bless you, bye.
God bless you, bro.
Amen. Sister Priya, God bless you. She's
oh, God bless. Yes.
Sister Priya, God bless you. You're welcome.
She's gone.
She'll hear tomorrow on YouTube.
You know what happened, bros? I forgot to press record. What now? So it wasn't recorded. So, well, the Lord wanted it like that. I put it to YouTube.
I was going to send this to someone else.
Well, bro, the Lord intended it like that. So, God bless, saints.
Amen. God bless you.
God bless you, saints.
God bless you all. God bless you.
God bless you all. God bless you.
Oh, bro. God bless for Christmas.